God's love will never fail. It cannot fail. It does not fail. God's love never fails. No matter the circumstance you find yourself in, the challenge to your faith will always come. Waiting is a good example of that. The challenge to your faith will always come, but God's love will never fail you. 1 Corinthians 13. God's love does not fail. It's unfailing love. It is not capable of failure. It is not capable of weakness. God's love will not be weak toward you. And no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, it will never be weak toward you. It will always be very powerful. And as a matter of fact, the more difficult the circumstance, the greater the provision and outpouring of the love of God. Do you know why God puts people in challenging times, in trials, in testings? So that His love can abound towards them. Not just His grace. His grace, yes, certainly, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God forbid we sin, Paul said, but where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But what is behind grace? Grace is not the character of God. It's not. Grace is not the character of God. Grace is the government of God. However, it was initiated by the character of God. The character of God is love. And God's love towards you is unfailing, and nor is it capable of failing. That is an impossibility. Why? It is the same thing as to say that God will fail me. Yet sometimes as believers, don't we go there? Don't we say God will fail me? In our attitude or in our heart, in our nervousness and fear, we say, God will fail me. God will not fail you. God never fails. God will not stop being faithful to you. God will not stop loving you. God will not stop being kind to you. God will not stop being merciful to you. God never fails. He is who He is, and He is much bigger than any circumstance you can find yourself in. Something terrible happens to you, and God's love will not fail you. You may lose your job, or you may get sick, or something bad may happen. God's love will not fail you, because it is not capable of failure. God's love is based on God's righteousness. And the fact that God is righteous leaves Him no options but to love you. Why? Because He already sent His Son to the cross. So there is no other option for God. He must love you. Because righteousness has to be satisfied and was satisfied. And now justice prevails. And justice said the price was paid, no matter what the mistake, no matter what the failure, no matter what the weakness, no matter what the insufficiency, no matter what anything, insecurity, anything, a weakness of character, anything. It doesn't matter. God's love is incapable of failing you. Never be afraid to trust the love of God. Never be afraid to trust the love of God. It is incapable of failing you. What happens is sometimes believers get in trouble because they don't trust the love of God, and so they run out of their circumstance. Because they don't think that God will be true to them in that circumstance. Daniel chapter 3 is a fascinating portion of scriptures. Let's turn there. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, of course, the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. It was very tall. And the breadth was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Notice who had set this image up. The Bible makes a very distinct point of saying it was Nebuchadnezzar that had established this image. It wasn't that the image established Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar established the image. This is the difference between the world and the believer. God establishes the believer, but the world establishes its own gods. But we are not those who establish a God. We are those who are established by Him. We are not those who call God. We are those who are called of God. The world tries to call God, and religion tries to call God, and they invoke His name to justify what their own decisions want to do. And they'll manipulate in that way sometimes to justify themselves. Sometimes believers will do this a little bit. They'll say, God told me that you ought to do something. Which is always interesting. I've had once in a blue moon, I'll never forget, especially this one person. This person told me that God told him I was to buy their gold coins. They were very upset with me when I didn't do it. I say, what's the matter? You're not going to listen to God? I just thought, what's the matter? God's not talking to me? That He has to talk to you for me? God's not talking to me? Is He mad at me? Is He holding a grudge that I tick Him off? Hey, I'm not talking to you. Right? No, that is not our God. God calls us. We don't call Him. He calls us. We don't establish Him. He establishes us. Anyway. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them and said, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Do you recognize what Nebuchadnezzar was doing here? He was trying to be kind to them. He was trying to be kind to them. He tried to give them a second chance in a very worldly, ungodly sort of a way. He said, listen, fellas. Like, all you need to do is do this. Okay, so just whenever you hear this music, just fall down and worship the image that I set up. And that's all you really need to do. It's not that terrible. It's not that hard. And he was actually trying to be kind to them. Because according to the decree, they were supposed to already have been thrown in the fiery furnace without intervention from the king. He said, whoever doesn't do it, they're going in the furnace. But isn't this like the world? Hey, listen, Christian, if you will simply give up your testimony, if you will simply give up the cross, if you will simply give up the purity of the gospel, if you will just do it our way, we're not asking you not to even, we're not even asking you to not believe. We're just, do it our way. And everything will be fine. Isn't this the kindness that the world tries to show the believer to lure him away from God, out of the cross? Oh, what a terrible thing that would be. Because to be lured away from the cross is to be lured from our only provision to experience the life of God here on earth. But yet this is what the world does to us. They say, listen, as long as you don't really stand, you can believe anything you like, as long as you don't really stand up and proclaim the gospel, as long as you don't make us feel uncomfortable with your convictions. Hey, listen, if you want it, then okay, fine, we'll think you're weird, but you can have it. Just don't tell us about it. If you want to be pure in your life, then don't say everyone should be pure. That's your business. Let us have ours. And this is how the world tries to be kind to the believer, by drawing us away from the truth of the gospel, by drawing us away from the truth of the cross, from the life of the cross, by getting us to yield and to compromise, by drawing us away from the love of God. Hey, listen. You know, if you simply agree with us regarding justice and what is right, and you don't go for mercy, this is the religious world, isn't it? If you don't go for mercy when God says, I would have mercy rather than sacrifice. Isn't that what religion teaches? And God said, I'd rather you be merciful than religious. I'd rather you love people and let them know they are loved. Not in your emotions. It's not about the emotions. Some people, for some reason, think that a walk... And this is bad doctrine, humanistic religion. And it's very common today. Humanistic religion is extremely common today. It says, as long as everybody's feeling good, then I'm doing my job as a Christian. First of all, you don't have a, quote, job as a Christian. And second of all, God makes people sometimes not feel so good. Why? So that they will grow. God will put people into situations that are extremely difficult at times, not very often, but from time to time and for seasons. And God may put people into situations where they have suffered tremendous heartbreak, and it's in His will. Why? So that they will grow, so that God will be glorified. It's like Pastor Hadley during his daughter's memorial service. He He said, and this was such an amazing testimony from a man who had just lost his daughter. He said, she wasn't ours. She was just on loan. She wasn't ours. She was just on loan. Can you imagine having lost his daughter died? And then his confession was one that glorified God. And that was grateful to have had her while she was there. Instead of being angry at God because he didn't necessarily get what his soul would have desired. Oh, God will give you the desires of your heart for sure if you delight yourself in his way. But sometimes he will also give you some great difficulties. Why? So that you can get to know him. If you have no need, how can he ever be your provision? If you have no pain, how can he ever be your healing balm? If you never need comfort, how can he ever be your comforter? God will sometimes bring tremendous difficulties into your life for a season, but only for a season, so that you can get to know him more. Nebuchadnezzar was trying to be kind to these men. And then in verse 16, the word of God says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not going to choose our Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to be blunt. We're going to be straightforward and blunt with you, O mighty king. Do you realize what it was to say that to the king of Babylon? People spoke very carefully to the king of Babylon because if they misspoke, they were put to death. They said, we're not going to be careful about you or about this matter at all, Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to be bold right in your face. And they said to him, if it be so, if what you're telling us is true, king, if that's really the way it is, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and get this next part, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. He'll do it. He's able to do it, and he'll do it. You see, I think a lot of believers get into this place where they say, God, I know you are able, but I do not know that you are willing. But I know you are able. You know what? God is always willing towards the believer. God is always willing towards the believer. Do you understand that? God is always willing towards the believer. It's not if you will. He will. I understand why people say that. They don't want to be arrogant in their minds toward God. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with being bold in front of my Father without an arrogant or negative or wrong sort of attitude. I can be bold. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. Don't come like a little timid, you know, half bent over chipmunk or some squirrel or something. Come boldly, right? Come boldly to the throne of grace. You march up there and you put your petition before God. God, this is my desire. This is my need. This is my desire. God, you know my heart. This is my desire. God, do this for me. Do you think a father would be at all happy about having his child come up to him very timidly? Daddy, if you will, if it doesn't offend you to do so for me, if I'm worth that to you, of course you're worth that to God. He died for you. He sent his son for you. What's he going to withhold now? You go boldly to God, bring him your petition, and let him take care of it. Oh, I know he's willing. I know He's able, and I know He's willing, and I know He's going to do it. Because He is my daddy, and my daddy loves me. And even if there are some human daddies who don't love their children, but this daddy loves his children. I don't care if anybody has had a daddy that didn't love them. This daddy loves you. This daddy is always going to be faithful to you. This daddy will always take care of you, and he is in fact for all of eternity your daddy. You can trust Him. I know my God is more than able, and I know He is willing. He will do it. But if not, be it known unto thee, okay, King, if we're going to look at it from your perspective, after all, what God is able to deliver you from my hands? I'm the mighty Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, we're going to look at it from your perspective. Be it known unto thee, King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship thy golden image, which thou hast set up. That's pretty cocky, isn't it? After all, he's the king of Babylon. That's pretty cocky. They're saying, forget it, King, we're not doing it, it doesn't matter. Even if God wasn't there, we wouldn't do it anyway. Why? They had convictions. They had convictions. They had real Holy Spirit convictions. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men. He didn't take just the guards. He wanted the biggest, toughest, strongest. He was mad. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, in their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, here it goes. Here it comes. Here it comes. The king made it hot. Here it comes. You're going to throw them in? You're going to throw... This is God. You're going to throw them in? Okay, watch this. Watch this. The first thing that happens, the men who threw them into the furnace could not even approach it and survive. The person who would judge the believer cannot even approach the believer and survive. Watch this. Watch this. The men... And he didn't care that they were under orders. They dared. They dared. They had the audacity. They dared to touch God's children. They dared. And they died. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They fell into the very furnace that they were going to cast the believers into. They fell in it themselves. Watch out for the man who sets up a snare. He'll fall in it himself. Watch out for that man. Now God's rolling now. He started. He's okay, fine. God's okay, fine, King Nebuchadnezzar, all high and mighty. Puffball. I tell you what, you've just taken on me. That's what God said. You got your biggest, your baddest, your mightiest, strongest men, and you sent my children into that furnace. Look what I think of your big bad men. And they couldn't even approach the furnace. And these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he spake, and he said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. They're not bound, they're loose. And they walk in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. Ah, he managed to come near. A little bit of humility was beginning to work in his heart. He managed to come near and not die at the mouth of the furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire. By the way, pride will always consume you in the fiery furnace trials. Be careful never to be proud when the trial comes. It will always consume you. It is very destructive. It is your downfall, because pride comes before a fall. If I get proud in the midst of the burning furnace, in the midst of the fiery trial, it will be the thing that consumes me. The trial itself will not even consume me, but pride will. Why? Because I'm trying to uphold something that God is trying to put to an end. Then Nebuchadnezzar came nearer to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. Notice something. They were walking around perfectly content in the fire. And they would not leave until the directive was given to do so. They stayed in there. They could have came out anytime they wanted. But they stayed. The king had to say, okay, come back out, fellas. They were just content and happy as punch to be in the fire. Why? Because they were in the fire with the fourth man. The love of God did not fail them. The faithfulness of God did not fail them. The mercy of God did not fail them. These were just human beings. But they were human beings who trusted God. These people weren't any different than anybody in this room. These were simply human beings who trusted God. And God would not, under any circumstance, God would not fail them. God will not fail the believer. He is not capable of it. He will not fail the believer. What happens to believers is they don't believe that God will not fail them. And so they choose not to trust Him. But you have to choose not to trust Him, or you choose to trust Him. I got a little bit of advice for those people who aren't sure what to do. Choose to trust God. Alright? Choose to trust God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we've chosen to trust God. Not you, king. Not your golden idol. Not your images. Not anything you set up. We've chosen to trust God. And because we've chosen to trust God, we're not afraid of you, king. We're not afraid of your image. We're not afraid of anything. We've chosen to trust God. Do you realize that trusting God is done by choice? It's a volitional act. I'm going to choose to trust God. I recognize that there are circumstances before me, but I'm going to choose to trust God. And now I choose to trust Him. This is how we do things as believers. We choose. Sometimes believers get very passive in their faith and they say, well, as long as God works the trust into my heart. No, you choose to trust Him. Just like you choose to trust a physician, let's say you're somebody who needs heart surgery, and you pick a doctor and you say, okay, this doctor is trustworthy, he's a good doctor. I'm going to choose to put my entire life in this man's hands as he cuts open my chest and digs into my heart. We have no trouble choosing to trust a person, but we sometimes have trouble choosing to trust the Savior. Choosing to trust our Father. Well, He loves us. It's because we don't know that He loves us. But He loves us. Choose to trust God. Do it by choice. Do you understand? Choose to trust God. Something goes wrong, choose to trust God. Something doesn't happen the way you were hoping right away, choose to trust God. A prayer is delayed, choose to trust God. Something bad happens, you get sick, choose to trust God. God says, hold on, wait a minute, I'm going to call you, and you don't know about the calling, and it seems really big to you, choose to trust God. Or maybe God gives you a promise or whatever it is and says, okay, wait for a while, choose to trust God. Choose to trust God. Something happens in your life that is very difficult for you, choose to trust God. Something you don't understand, choose to trust God. It's very simple. I'm going to trust Him because I know He's faithful. So I have chosen, I have decided, I'm going to trust the Savior. Make that decision. Decide to trust Him. Decide to trust God. A little bit insecure, a little bit self-conscious, decide you're going to trust God. A little bit afraid, decide you're going to trust God. A little bit scared, a little bit nervous, decide to trust God. A little bit insecure, or feeling a little bit inferior, decide you're going to trust God. It's that simple. It's your decision. You can just as easily decide to trust Him as not. It's your decision. Decide you're going to trust Him. Faith is faith because there is no sight. Decide you're going to trust God. In Joshua 24, what did Joshua say to Israel? This was the end of Joshua's life, or getting close to it. And Joshua said to Israel in verse 15, now Israel, compare Israel, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Okay? If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose who you will serve. By the way, you're going to serve somebody, whether you like to or not. You will. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. I love that statement. You want to serve the gods who are on the other side of the flood? We're on this side of the flood, folks. But if you want to serve the gods that were on the other side of the flood, your choice. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua decided he was going to trust God. And this is why when he went into the promised land with the spies, he came back even though he saw the giants, and the giants really were there. He saw what was there, and the other spies did not lie. They simply didn't take on the truth of the gospel. They didn't take on God's promise. They didn't take on the truth of the faithfulness of God. Instead, they relied on this insufficiency of their own abilities. And they knew that they were not sufficient, but they did not decide they were going to trust God who was sufficient. If it seem evil, rea, bad or evil, as in, get this. That word evil is very interesting. It means bad, but as in a branch that is not able to hold. It's referring to uncertain or unreliable or not trustworthy. If it seems to you like if you go on a limb for God that He'll cut the limb off, if it seems to you, if you ask for God, that He may be cold and harsh towards you and not give you that which you desire. If it seems to you that if God gives you a call or a promise, that God will not come through for you and do for you what He has said He would. If it seems to you like if you trust Him with uncertainty, that He will not come through for you. Then if it seems like that, unto you to serve, abad, work appropriate to that which is referenced. For example, till the ground or dress the vineyard. If it seems unreliable and uncertain to you to respond to God in faith, to trust Him, then choose. Choose behar, a verb meaning whose meaning is to take a keen look at and to prove and to choose, and it denotes a choice which is based on a thorough examination of the situation and not an arbitrary whim. Then examine other things. Examine the other gods, the gods that were on the other side of the flood. And if you want to trust them, if they seem more reliable to you, albeit they are on the other side of the flood, then serve them. If the world seems more reliable to you, then serve the world. There's only one problem with that. In 2 Kings 18, if you lean on the world, it'll go through your hand and pierce it like a spear. But if that seems more reliable, go ahead. You've got a free volition. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites. Do you know what the word Amorites means? That word, that is of course the name of a certain tribe of people, but the name itself, the word itself means or the gods of the bitter, the rebellious, and the babblers. That's what Amorite means. Bitter, rebellious, and babbler. So if you want to serve the world, the bitter, rebellious, babblers, isn't that what the world is? Oh, we're going to do things our way. We're going to figure it out. We're going to put a man in space. You know what? What I really find funny is when they talk about being in deep space and they're 250 miles above the atmosphere, above the ground. That's not deep space. That's not even to the moon. That's not even to the next planet. I mean, how many people have a car that has 250,000 miles on it? Well, that's the distance to the moon. I mean, you could drive it if there was a road. They call it deep space. Goodness. Well, if you rather serve the gods of the bitter, the rebellious, and the babblers, in whose land you dwell, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to decide to trust God. We're going to decide to trust God. In Psalms 18:30 and 2 Samuel 22:31, as for God, His way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust Him. It is a proven word. It has been tried. It has been tested. It has held up. It is proven. And He is a buckler to those who trust Him. How many times will the world or projections or my old sin nature say, don't trust God, don't trust His promises, don't trust prayer, don't trust His character, don't trust His mercy, don't trust His love for you? Oh, babblers, first of all. Right? Bitter, rebellious, babbling there. And then what? The word is true and it's tried. It's been proven. It's been proven. It's been proven. Satan will tell you, don't trust him. Right? Isn't that what the king of Assyria did to to Israel. In 2 Kings 18:22, "But if you say unto me, we trust the Lord our God, is not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" Isn't that the one who puts standards that you don't necessarily like in your flesh? Isn't he the one who brings conviction? And sometimes he fries you a little bit. Didn't he take away your beloved high places and says, "No, you got to do it God's way"? Is that who you want to serve? And then again, in verse 30, "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." Don't let him do that. Don't let Hezekiah tell you that. Don't let anybody tell you that God, isn't this what Satan, God won't come through. God hath not said. God didn't say that. God's not really going to come through for you. It's been 6 years. God's not really going to come through for you. It's been whatever. Our time has come and gone. It's over. It's a done deal. It's done. Lazarus is dead. God can't come through now, can he? Lazarus is dead. Isn't that like the world, or like the enemy, or sometimes our own fleshly mind? Lazarus is dead. God won't come through. Not possible. It's too big. It's impossible. Dead men don't walk. You know why they do that? They want you to trust the world. They want you to be like them. Why? Because they want to take you away from your sweet Savior. Even though you may have challenges and difficulties, they want to take you away from your sweet Savior. And so in Isaiah 31:1, the Word of God says, "Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." That's the Word of God. Woe unto them that trust in their worldly possessions, or worldly abilities, or worldly provisions. That trust in natural strength. Woe unto them. That's a scary thing to me when God says woe unto somebody. Psalm 20 verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord." We're going to remember the character of God. We're not going to go after natural provisions. We're not going to go after natural thinking. We're going to face the difficult situation by remembering the character, the nature, the faithfulness, the love, the mercy, the kindness of God. "And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because I have a God who is true and kind and gentle towards me, who will not fail me. I am in His hand. In Deuteronomy 33:34, I'm in the palm of His hand. He cannot fail me. I'm sitting in the nail prints. My feet are dangling in the nail prints, and my name is written in there. He cannot forget me. He cannot fail me. Decide to trust God. Say a situation comes your way, it's difficult, it's maybe overwhelming, too much for you, it's too painful. Say, yes, the situation is difficult, but I have decided I'm going to trust God. And this is how you deal with the difficult situation. I have decided I'm going to trust God. Saul did not trust God, right? King Saul did not trust God. King Saul did not say, "I have decided to trust God." Samuel said to him, "Saul, when you were small in your own eyes, you obeyed God. But now you are great in your own eyes and you have stopped trusting Him." And what happened? Because Saul would not trust God. Samuel said, "Saul, the kingdom's going to be taken away from you. You had the opportunity. Thank God that God is merciful towards us, but He knew that Saul would not change his heart. That's the only reason why he lost the kingdom, because he was hardened in his heart and he would not change. Aaron refused to trust God, and what happened? He built a golden calf and they went after idolatry and paganism. He was the priest of God, but he would not trust God, so he built a golden calf. He led people astray. He did not stand for truth. He did not stand for what was right before God. He did not stand for the character of God. He said, okay, fine, I'm a little bit afraid of you guys. If you want some, I'll make you a golden calf. How many times do we make people golden calves when we are intimidated by the world? Don't you know that the fear of man is a snare? Trust God. Say, I have decided to trust God. Balaam refused to trust God. He had something that he wanted and that somebody was willing to give to him. And therefore, he did not want to trust God and he wanted to curse Israel. And what happened to Balaam? He had to get woken up by a donkey. Because he would not trust God. Jonah did not want to trust God. So God had to introduce him to the fish. Because he did not want to trust God. Sarah and Abraham did not want to trust God. And what was the result of that? Ishmael, thank you. Ishmael was the result of that. They would not trust God, and out comes Ishmael. Israel would not trust God, and God said, okay, Israel, you're going to have to wait 40 years till I deal with your unbelief and I can bring you into the promised land. Because they refused to trust God. I have decided, they said, I will not trust God. I will receive the negative report. I will receive doubt. I will receive insecurity. I will receive projections. I will receive negativity toward my call and my promise and prayer and God's character and God's mercy and the sweetness of grace. I will not trust those things. How many believers today do not trust the grace of God? This is why so many people are so legalistic, because they do not trust the grace of God. They say grace, but be careful, we got to put some law in there just in case you want to sin. No, they didn't trust God. And what was the result? It was devastating. It was devastating. But then Israel, Joshua came to bat. And Joshua trusted God. He said, I have decided I'm going to trust God. And what happened when Joshua trusted God? He went across the Jordan and the Jordan parted. He went over to Jericho and the walls fell down. He took the promised land. He took all the nations and he defeated them. Because he decided he was going to trust God. And it's amazing. Abraham, finally, after years and years and years, learned that he was going to trust God. And he made a decision. He was going to trust God. And he became the father of our faith when he said to Isaac, get on the altar, son. Dad, where's the sacrifice? God will provide Himself a lamb. Get on the altar. He trusted God. Did you notice he did not lie to his son? He simply walked in faith obedience toward God. God said, put Isaac on the altar. Abraham put Isaac on the altar all the time, knowing that even though the knife was in his hand, with his hand up, God was going to provide a provision so that Isaac could be just fine. He learned how to trust God, and he became the father of our faith. Moses learned to trust God. What happened? Egypt behind him, Red Sea in front of him. They said, okay, fellas, let's go through the Red Sea. And the Red Sea parted because he learned how to trust God. Esther, 17-year-old girl, married to the king of Babylon, very afraid to even approach him because Haman, the powerful man, was going to destroy Israel. So she took her life into her hands. And it wasn't without some trepidation. She said to Mordecai, get you and all the Jews in Babylon fast for 3 days. And I'll have my people do the same. You think she did it like with cockiness? No, she went in there kind of really nervous. You know what? The fact that I am nervous is not the sin. The fact, you know what the right thing... It's not that I'm not nervous, it's that I overcome my insecurities or my fears or my humanity. I overcome those things that are human elements of weakness in me and I obey God anyway. I do things God's way anyway. It's not that I'm not afraid, it's the fact that my fear does not control me. It's not that I never doubt, it's the fact that I don't allow my doubts to get in my way. Because I have decided I'm going to trust God. Doubt is simply a matter of sight. And I say to myself, the sight is no good. But the Word of God is reliable and it is a buckler and it is tried and it has been proven. And if God has given me His Word, He has given me His Word. I have decided I'm going to trust God. I have decided I'm going to trust God. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to trust God. David, 15-year-old punk, the mighty men of Israel are afraid of the Philistine just because he's bigger than they. And David said, I'm going to trust God. I've trusted him this far. I'm going to trust God. And what happened? Philistine went down. I'm not going to trust your armor, Saul. I can't even put it on. Your human provision doesn't fit me. Your human solution does not fit me. I'm going to trust God. And the Philistine came down. The Philistine came down and he took his sword and he cut his head off. Mary, 16-year-old girl, Mary, you're going to have a child. But how can that be, Lord? I have been with no man. It's the Holy Spirit that in part puts this seed in you, Mary. Can you imagine taking that one home? It's the Holy Spirit that's put that seed in me, she said. But what did she do? Did she get nervous? Did she, well, how am I going to explain it to people? And this isn't going to look good. No, she said, I'm going to trust God, be it unto me according to your word. I'm going to trust God. I have decided. I know it's going to be a challenge. She wasn't stupid. She knew what the consequences for that stuff. That was death, right? That was death. She wasn't stupid. But she said, I'm going to trust God and be it unto me according to your word. She didn't wiggle. She didn't squirm. She didn't get uncomfortable. She didn't say, oh... She said, be it unto me according to your word. Ruth, young woman, about late teens. And Naomi said, go back to Moab. She says, no, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to go with you, Naomi, because you're going where God's people are. You're going after God's call. You're going where God's provision is. I'm going to go after you, Naomi. She decided to trust God. I'm going to do it right, Naomi. I'm not going to go back after the flesh. I'm going to go back after the Spirit. That's what Naomi's representing. There is a form of the Holy Spirit leading somebody out of worldliness into godliness, into His kingdom. I'm going to trust God. I've decided. I know my family may be in the world. I know my provisions may be in the world. But I'm not going to worry about those things. I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to do it God's way. Peter, all those people left. John chapter 6, Jesus gave that hard saying, and all those people left, all the disciples, the multitudes all left, and God looks at Peter. You going to go too? I think that's an amazing question. So you going to go? It wasn't like, okay, fellas, well, we survived that one. Okay, fellas, like, do you understand what I was talking about? Like, you know what I meant? Obviously, do you guys know what I meant? No, it's just stupidity. You going to go too? A little in your face on the Savior's part, wasn't it? You going to go too? Peter said, no, Lord, I'm going to trust God. You are the one who has the words of eternal life. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. Elijah. 450 prophets of Baal. Jezebel's kind of mad. She's threatening. Jezebel's threatening. And I said, I'm going to trust God. Yeah, 450 prophets of Baal, one prophet of God. You know what? Let's make ourselves an altar. And let's make it interesting. Let's drench it with water. And you know, to make it even more fun, let's make a moat around it. And you know what? Let's have God, my God, if my God is God, and yours is, if yours is God, let's have God send fire from heaven to consume the altar. There's a challenge. But I said, you know, I'm going to trust God, because my God is more than able. My God is more than able. And God sent the fire, and it came down from heaven, and it did consume the altar, and it did consume the water, it even consumed the moat, and it consumed the 450 prophets. Somebody's opposing you, somebody's difficult, somebody's unkind or cruel. Difficult circumstance in your life. Tragedy, maybe, like with the Hadleys. He said, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. It may be hard, but I'm going to trust God. It may hurt, but I'm going to trust God. Decide to trust God. Now, wherever you find yourself, decide to trust Him. Why? Because in Psalm 37 and verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust Him also, and He shall bring it to pass. And in 2 Chronicles 20:17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Not with the other guy, with you. Trust God. Decide to trust God. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants in Psalm 34:22, and none of them that trust Him shall be desolate. What is it that you are trusting God for? Continue to trust Him. Do not be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Don't be dissuaded. Do not get anxious or upset or scared. Do not worry about what sight or circumstances look for. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was dead. But trust God, because God can raise Lazarus. God, and He did. It's not just that He was present and able. He was willing. He did raise Lazarus. Don't you get it? You can trust His love towards you. You can trust His faithfulness toward you. You can trust His mercy and His loving kindness. You can trust His gentleness and His goodness. You can trust who He is. See, He gave His Son. What's He going to withhold now? Decide you're going to trust Him. Say it in your heart. Lord, I decide I'm going to trust You. I'm deciding it right now, no matter come what may, I'm going to trust You. And make that the final decision of your life. Why? Because after that's the final decision, there are no more decisions to be made. And it's simply what is and what is not the will of God. I don't have to pick and choose. I simply follow my Savior. Because I have decided to trust Him. And that's all there is. Amen.